While I'm getting set up here, let me take this opportunity to say how thankful Jenny and I are for our pastor, and how honored I am to be filling the pulpit. He leaves big boots up here to fill, and I pray that by the end of the sermon I will have fit them by the grace of God. I want to ask you now if you would be looking at your Bibles. Turn to Zechariah 2, please. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It rhymes. You can find it at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. And if you're using the Pew Bible, we will be this morning, and I'll give you the page 793. And I would invite you to stand, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. This is God's Word. Let's hear it. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width, and what is its length?" And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward. And another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And our text today, dear congregation of Christ, please be seated, is Zechariah 2, verses 1 through 5. And before I speak to you, us, about God, let me speak to God about us. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things that would invade our thoughts right now, mine as well. And so we pray in this holy moment on your day that you would speak from heaven, that we would hear on earth, that we would so believe in you, belong to you, and behave like you, that people will come to your Son, Jesus Christ, as we let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Hear us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, dear friends all, we come to a time in the history of the church that is not unique, that is indeed repeatable as we study the history of God's people. And the time to which we have come is similar to the time to which Zechariah and the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem had come. For you see, when the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, Judah was in ruins, and Jerusalem was a rubble. As the people began to descend from the north of Babylon and look down upon what was once the holy city, to quote Nehemiah, the gates were torn down and burned with fire. Nebuchadnezzar and his kin had reduced the people of God, the city of God, the temple of God to a rubble. They had been sorely persecuted for 70 years in Babylon till they had come by the grace of God to a time of repentance, and so had come to return. And what they had experienced, we're already beginning to see in our own environment, for not only in the world in general, but in America in particular, the worship of God is threatened, is it not? On the continent of North America, there are now pastors in prison for holding worship services. We're being told how many people may attend a service and how long it can be and what people must wear when they come. And so where lies our hope? Well, call me an optimist, but I'm hopeful. Suppose we were therefore to sit as a congregation in a congregation meeting, and the session should present to the congregation a plan for the expansion of the worship space. Suppose we went right out that door, out to the next street, and they had hired an architect, a draftsman, maybe even an artist to render what it would look like. What would be your response in this meeting if you look at the rendering and down at the bottom of the artist's rendering there were these words? In order to allow for a maximum expansion in the extended worship space, there will be no walls. How would you respond to that? Well, you would say, this session's lost its mind. Well, if you can enter into the sense of shock and amazement you might feel if such a proposal were ever made, you might begin to understand the shock and awe that Zechariah experienced when he heard the angel of the Lord speak of the future of Jerusalem. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the men and cattle in it. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and you will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. It would be shocking, wouldn't it? And yet that is precisely the picture that Zechariah paints by the infallible and inerrant inspiration of God. But what does it have to do with us? What if I were to tell you that that's what's going on right now? Would you believe it? Would you be willing even to consider it or see it? I invite you this morning to look with me in our text to see this one thought for you, the people of God. Flee Babylon and come to the city of God and bring the nations with you. For the Lord will be in your midst a wall of fire and glory. Christ with you is all your hope of glory, as his heavenly Jerusalem, as his holy nation. And Christ with you is God's helper by grace to reach peoples whom he calls to join you. What we're going to see in our text this morning is how the contents of this promise, and then the confirmation of this promise. This afternoon we'll see the continuation of this promise and the consummation of this promise. This promise consisting of God promising his prosperity in his place to his people for his purpose. Let us consider, first of all, then, what the contents of the promise are. Because as we read the scriptures, it may have been a little bit cryptic and somewhat amazing to you. Let's look at this. First of all, what are the contents of the promise? Remember what's going on here. Let's put this text in its context. Zechariah's book has 14 chapters. The first six are the seven night visions. The vision is what the prophet saw. In the second half of the book, chapters 7 through 14, there are the oracles of Zechariah. What the prophet said. What the prophet saw in the first half of the book. What the prophet said in the second half of the book. Here we are in the first half of the book. What the prophet saw. And if you're going to speak as Zechariah spoke, you have to see what Zechariah saw. Let the reader understand. The contents of this promise involve certain things. Let's look at the text together in order to see it. This is the third of the first three night visions. In the first night vision, the Lord sends out four horsemen. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Four horsemen. And they go to the four winds. They're scouts. They're cavalry. They've been sent out to recon the nations. To do a reconnaissance and a report mission. And what do they say? They say, the nations are at rest. And the Lord is not pleased that Jerusalem is in ruins and the nations are at rest. And then Zechariah sees another vision. I'll use a term that is probably the best translation I can come up with for the Hebrew word here. Craftsmen or blacksmiths. There's horns and there's blacksmiths. Okay. Work with me. Okay. Just try to picture this in your mind. And the horns represent those kingdoms that have over the years, whether we're talking about Assyria or they're talking about Syria or talking about Babylon, have persecuted and plundered and pillaged the people of God. But what do the craftsmen do? The craftsmen have the tools to cut off the horns. So here's the picture. The kingdoms who had plundered Jerusalem are themselves going to be plundered because there's a new day coming for Jerusalem. This pile of rubble is going to be a place of reverence. And let's look at those, the contents of those promises. Notice what he says, first of all. He says that the glory presence of the Lord is going to return to Jerusalem. That he's going to be a wall of fire around her and a glory in her midst. Now let's think about fire for a minute. Fire in the Bible. Where do we first see fire in the Bible? Well, it's not on behalf of the people of God that the fire appears, is it? Because Adam and Eve have just been sinned and been thrown out of the garden. And what guards the gate of Eden lest they return? An angel with a flaming sword. So the wall of fire around Eden is not for the people of God, but against them. Sin has entered into the race. And fellowship with this holy God, this glorious God, this God whom we heard is a consuming fire, has been destroyed. And so God begins again, doesn't he? We see in Genesis 15, a flaming torch passed between the pieces of an offered sacrifice. Abraham is put into a deep sleep and sees a vision, doesn't he? And the flaming torch, which represents the presence of the Lord, passes between the pieces, and God says, surely blessing, I will bless you. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will give you a place. I will give you prosperity. All for my purpose. And again, we see the fire when Moses delivers the people from Egypt, doesn't he? The column of smoke and fire The Lord Himself coming in the form, this form, is a wall of fire between the Egyptians and Israel. A column of smoke that gave light to the Israelites by night and confusion to the Egyptians. So we see the anticipation. Remember, Zechariah is a Jew. He's going to think in these terms. When Ezekiel sees the vision of the new temple, what's it like? The Shekinah glory comes from heaven, doesn't it? And comes to the new temple and the new city. So Ezekiel, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah are like a choir. And if you have ever seen a performance of Handel's Messiah, you know that usually there are a couple of solos in the front, aren't there? Soprano, alto, tenor, bass, usually. Maybe a baritone and a contratenor, depending on what the parts are that need to be sung. And each of the prophets, in turn, has stepped forward as the soloist and sung their part of what this new Jerusalem is going to be like. Ezekiel tells his part. Isaiah in Isaiah 2 says, "In the latter days, Jerusalem will be elevated above all the other mountains, and the nations will stream to her." So God's people will be in God's place, receive God's prosperity. But wait, wait, as it says on TV, there's more. Not just Israel, not just Judah, not just the 12 tribes. But as we sang this morning, Zion founded on the mountains, heathen lands and hostile people, soon shall come the Lord to know. Sons and daughters born in Zion shall the Lord's salvation know. This is the vision Zechariah sees. This is the content of the promise. God's people will return to God's place. God's people will receive God's prosperity and provision and protection. When then did this happen? When, in the words of Zechariah 8, did the Gentiles grab the coattail of a Jew and say, "We want to go with you, for we believe that God is with you"? When did this happen? When does this promise come to fulfillment? Well, we see it anticipated, and with this we move to our second point. We see the confirmation of the promise in the coming of Jesus Christ, don't we? And it gets a little confusing in the passage here, doesn't it? It's almost like Abbott Costello's routine, who's on first, what's on second, and I don't know who's on third. I don't know if you've ever heard that, I'm sure you have. Well, there's an angel, and then there's a second angel, and a third angel. By the time you read through the passage, you don't know who or what is where. Well, let me simplify it for you. There's an angel who speaks in the name of the Lord, and yet who identifies himself as the Lord, and yet distinguishes himself from the Lord. We see that very clearly in our passage this morning. The angel is speaking and he says, "For I, the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be glory in her midst." This one was promised by Malachi, made famous in Handel's Messiah. "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord." Well, when did he come? Well, Handel knew. He wrote about it. And you know too, don't you? It's like the question, you know, the story about the child in Sunday school who was asked, what is a little gray furry animal that climbs up trees and stores acorns? And one of the children who's quite befuddled, he says, "Well, I know in Sunday school the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but I think it's a squirrel." The answer is Jesus. What does Jesus say in John 12? Don't let me botch it. I'm going to read it to you. John 12, beginning at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Wait a minute, there's Gentiles at Jerusalem during the Passover? What's going on here? These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Remember Isaiah 9, Galilee of the Gentiles? Philip is a Greek name. So they're going to pick the disciple with whom they can speak, who's possibly maybe even from the same place they are, and say, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Is there a better prayer than that when you come to church? I don't know what it is, if there is. Is that the prayer of your heart this morning? Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus, and Jesus answered them saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Remember what Jesus said? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Do you remember John 2 when Jesus comes to the temple? What happens? Probably not the kind of behavior that Dale Carnegie would have endorsed. Probably not going to win friends and influence people. The Lord whom they sought suddenly came to his temple and made a whip of cords and upset the tables full of coins and drove out the money changers. And he came. And what court was that he came to? Beloved, do you know? It was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were coming, and Jesus knew it. I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now is the hour come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus confirms the promise of the word of the Lord, and Jesus fulfills the presence of the angel of the Lord whom ye seek, the Malach Habarit, the angel of the covenant, is come. And suddenly the Gentiles are coming. And Jesus understands what it means. Do we understand what it means? Do you understand what it means? Do you understand who you are, beloved? How many Jews in the congregation? Raise your hand, let me see. No takers. Well, where are you from? Let's see, we got the Gladus and the Clarks and the Wisdoms and the Sutphins and the Morphaises and the Gokinas. Man, that sounds like Gentiles. Sounds like Gentiles to me. Doesn't it sound like Gentiles to you? Do you see the confirmation of the process? The promise? Do you see it? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are? Do you know what time it is? Sometimes, and it happened to a good friend of mine, old men who ride bicycles often end up in traffic accidents. I've nearly lost a few good friends that way. And one of them was a fellow who I worked with in Germany. And when they found him, his helmet was off him. It was cracked and it was bloody, and so was his skull. And he had no idea where he was, how he got there, even who he was. His name was Jack. I'll tell you a little secret. Sometimes pastors are willing to do questionable things in order to visit their people. I was in Germany, right? So I put on a Roman collar. And I spoke just enough German to get into the ICU, and no one else was allowed there. And Jack, who had not spoken a word for 2 weeks, who had been in the ICU, opens up his eyes and says, Hi, boss. His wife had been at his bedside day and night. He had not spoken a word to her. She had held his hand, stroked his head, looked into his eyes, spoken gentle words, and no response. So I walk into the room wearing a clerical collar, and he says, Hi, boss. Well, she was thrilled at the first instant and miffed at the second. Because she'd been there the whole 2 weeks. And I just showed up. And that under false pretenses. Sometimes the people of God are just like Jack. We don't know what time it is in the history of God's plan. We don't know where we are in the unfolding of God's purpose. And we don't know who we are as the people of God. Do you see in Zechariah's contents and in Jesus' confirmation your identity as the people of God? You are those nations who have been joined to Jerusalem. Did you hear it in the Old New Covenant reading this morning? You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festal gathering, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. Jesus is precisely the reason why Zechariah prophesied that the iniquity of Jerusalem would be removed in one day, that a fountain would be opened in Jerusalem for the cleansing from sin. The answer to the question is Jesus. And you are the people who were promised. Do you know who you are? Do you know what time it is? It's the end of the age. Beloved, it's the fourth quarter. There's only 3 minutes left on the clock. We've got the ball. And Jesus is saying, don't you dare make a victory formation. You run the ball all the way to the end zone. You go into all the world. You preach the gospel to every creature. You make disciples of all nations. Why? Because that what was promised to Zechariah has been fulfilled in Jesus. You are his people in his place, according to his promise, experiencing his prosperity and all for his high and holy and heavenly purpose. Don't be like Jack. Know who you are. Know where you are. Know what time it is. So that when you tend to spend too much time looking at the news and not enough time listening to the good news, you don't forget. You need to see what Zechariah saw so you can speak as Zechariah spoke. And not only is the promise made good in Jesus Christ, it's not only accomplished in Christ, it's applied by the Spirit. For when the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, how does he come? He comes with fire. It's not yet the wall of fire round about Jerusalem. No, it's tongues of fire over those gathered in the upper room for prayer. It's just what John the Baptist said was happened. The one who is coming after me, who is greater than I, the string of whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire that stood at the gate of Eden. The fire that passed through the pieces with Abraham. The fire that protected the people of Israel. The fire that was foreseen in the vision to Zechariah comes. Why? Peter explains why. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. If you are a Christian today, I do not congratulate you. I thank God for you. Because it has nothing to do with anything that originated from you. It may be in you, but it didn't come from you. That Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost, symbolized in tongues of fire, showing that the people of God were not consumed by that consuming fire who is our God, of whom we read in the New Covenant reading. Symbolizing that the day of justification had come, the judgment had passed upon the people of God, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That which commenced with Jesus is confirmed by the Spirit. And by the way, who is in Jerusalem? Where are they when this happens? They're in Jerusalem. That sound familiar? And who are the people that are there? Men from every nation under heaven. You're starting to get the picture. Every nation under heaven, Luke writes, that precise doctor who was careful about the details. What was promised to Zechariah? What was announced by Zechariah is accomplished by Christ. What was accomplished by Christ is applied by the Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You are God's people in God's place, receiving God's protection. When the heat gets turned up, remember the fire. The fire, the wall of fire that is around you. Not even a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. You think it's tough to be a Christian now? Stand by. I've been in Christ 50 years. I've never seen the like of this before. Perhaps you haven't either. But remember the one. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We know that we are of God, John says in 1 John 5:18, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are? Do you know what time it is? Do you know what God's doing? Do you hear what Zechariah announced? Do you see what Christ accomplished? Do you know what the Spirit has applied? Have you appropriated it? Have you appropriated your identity as the people of God? Yes, one day, and you'll have to wait till this afternoon to hear what Paul Harvey calls the rest of the story. For now, we have our orders, and our orders are occupied till I come. Go, make disciples, teach to obey all that Christ has commanded. The weapons of our warfare, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal. We don't draw swords, literal swords, from an arsenal or an armory. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination that exalts itself against God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Have you heard the battle call? Have you? It is no uncertain sound that the Lord sounds. Until that day when we hear the final trumpet sounding the end of the battle, we are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because God has promised to his people his protection, his provision, his very person. For you see, the Spirit which came down upon the temple is the same Spirit that lives in you Gentiles, so that, what does Paul say about you? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit is in you? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which our gods. Do you see what Zechariah saw? Do you hear what Zechariah heard? It is fulfilled in Christ. The answer is Jesus. And what Christ has accomplished, the Spirit has applied. And one day, that day about which we will hear more this afternoon, so come on back. One day, the strife will be over, the battle will be done, and we will see not only what Zechariah saw, in the prophecy of Zechariah, but what John saw in the book of the Revelation. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are? Do you know what time it is? The Lord says, I shall be a wall of fire round about her and a glory in her midst. And Paul, taking that vision in Colossians 1, says that he might make known to the, wait for it, the Gentiles, you, the glorious, there's the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says to the Corinthians, do you not know that Christ is in you, with you, among you? What Zechariah announced, Christ has accomplished. What Christ has accomplished, the Spirit has applied. Why do we come to church on Sunday? And where are we going when we come to church? You heard that in the New Covenant reading, didn't you? You have come to Mount Zion. How's your pilgrimage in Jerusalem doing so far today? Do you know His presence? Do you feel His power? Do you believe His promise? Will you obey His precepts? I will be a wall of fire around her, says the Lord, and glory in her midst. May God give us the eyes of faith and the ears of faith to receive, to believe, and to walk in the vision of what Zechariah saw and heard until Jesus comes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promise. You have said that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it been conceived in our hearts what you have prepared for those who love you. Thank you for painting pictures for us that we as little children can see and ask you about. Thank you for your servants, the prophets and the apostles, and above all for Jesus, the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, who has come to dwell in our midst. We thank you that by your grace and from your word and by your spirit, we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the glory, your glory, as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus as we walk in this world. You have said that one day you will burn up the elements with consuming fire so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Until that day, Lord, we pray you will help us. Help us to keep on running the race that you've set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now sat down at your right hand and bids us come up to Mount Zion to sit with him in heavenly places and to join our voices with the multitude that no man can number from every nation under heaven, saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor, glory and power, wisdom and riches and blessing. Grant that until that day, Lord, on this day, we may be numbered of those who say, worthy is the Lamb. We ask this in his name. Amen.